And if you would please stand, and if we have our scriptures open here to Romans chapter 9, great, great report and great challenge for us here tonight, and certainly trust that you're praying for the Petersons and pray for that ministry there in Uganda. And I'm going to remember that acronym there, REVAMP, and we certainly want to be praying that God's work will continue to go forward. Romans chapter 9, and beginning in verse number 1, follow along as I read. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in these moments that remain in our service, that we might have a heart for the lost. Lord, we pray that you'd even bless this message. And Lord, our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How would you describe someone who has, say, a heart for dogs? Well, that's quite simple. If you think about a person that has a heart for dogs, you would say that they love dogs, and they love dogs, and it's very evident in the fact that they invest a lot of their time. They love to walk their dog. You see them around, even on the streets. They're constantly surrounded by dogs. They invest an awful lot. It's amazing, you know, to see the amount of money that is spent on dog food and even doggy apparel and dog toys. And, you know, a person that invests so much and devotes, you even see oftentimes that these are the individuals who even take their pictures with their dogs. Now, they love dogs. It's very evident. Now, if you would take that same concept, let me just simply change one word. And what would you say to answer this question? How would you describe someone who has a heart for souls? You see, the truth is, I'm afraid that not as many people have a heart for souls. And yet that's exactly why we are here. Do you, do I, have a heart for souls? It's interesting when you even take this approach and just simply study how churches increase. And the way that churches increase is really one of three ways. There's, first of all, there can be increase by transferring. And that is when different individuals are moving in and they're coming, and sometimes they're even coming from different churches, from different even parts of the country, or even different parts of the world. But they are transferring their membership. They were faithful at one place, now they're transferring to another church. There's, second of all, biological growth, and that is basically growth through the nursery. That is when children are born. And families grow. Families, of course, a couple gets married, and it's not long before all of a sudden an addition, and one and two, and even more, and all of a sudden you can see a church growing even through the nursery. That's a wonderful, and it's a blessed thing. But the third way that a church can add is by what I would call new growth. And that is growth that is not attributed to shuffling from one church to another. It's not growth through the nursery, but it is growth by somebody who had no connection to a church, had no connection to the gospel, being introduced with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by a saving faith in Christ, coming to know Him who is to know life everlasting. You know, I'm going to say this, and I say this not just simply as a self-indicting statement, but this is true in most churches. We don't see much of that third growth. We see a lot of people who change churches. In fact, it's oftentimes, you know, one of the, you know, one church's split equals another church's growth. And you will see people that will shuffle, and it becomes almost like musical chairs. And you see growth through the nursery. But can we honestly say that we are seeing people added to the church? People who never knew Jesus Christ as Savior coming to know Him as Savior. You know, it's really a shame when you stop and think about what happened in the book of Acts in the early church. And I have to say again, this is very indicting when you stop and think about the fact that that church did so much with so little when we do so little with so much. You realize that that church back in the book of Acts, that they didn't have padded pews. They didn't have a sound system. They didn't have lights. They didn't have a media ministry. They didn't have the ability to live stream their events, their services. They didn't have a website. They didn't have a Facebook page. They didn't have a lot of things. In fact, many of them, they didn't even have one pastor. They oftentimes were thankful to have anybody come and preach to them. They didn't have a church building. You realize that most of the churches in the early church age, that most of them did not even have a place that the church corporately owned. That they met in homes, or even as began, they met in the upper room. I think about, you know, the beginning of the book of Acts and that congregation. It is, of course, stated in the book of Acts that there were 120, that is less than the number of people that are in this room here tonight, met in an upper room. By the way, it's a shame, you stop and think about it, they didn't just simply wait for an hour service to end so they could be dismissed. But they stayed. And they weren't in a hurry, and they prayed. And they prayed for a power from on high. When that power came down, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that as they began to minister and as they began to preach, Peter preached, that the Bible says this. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000, and here's the word, souls." Those weren't dogs. Those weren't cats. Those were souls. God counts as valuable souls. You know, it's interesting when you get to Romans chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul begins to bare his heart. And he says here, beginning even in this chapter, he says that his heart is for souls. You see that so evident as he says in verse number 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Now, you say, why did he have to say that? He said, I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth. Why would Paul have to even add that to this passage? I'll tell you the reason why. It's not because Paul was not to be believed, but it's because of the heart for souls is almost unbelievable in this chapter. And what Paul is about to say, if we didn't hear it from Paul's own mouth, from his own pen, that we wouldn't even believe it. Notice you even see that in the next chapter when he even unbears himself a little bit further. And he says, and he tells you exactly what's on his heart. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You see, it was a specific people that God had laid on his heart. Souls in Israel. Souls in Uganda. Souls in Hawaii. Souls in Minnesota. Souls around the world. Notice he says in verse number 2 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The words here that are used to describe Paul in his heart, they are elsewhere used to describe somebody who is mourning the loss of life. Somebody who's had a loved one die. Somebody who's been at a funeral. Somebody who's had a soulmate. Somebody who is their husband, their wife. Somebody that they loved with all of their heart has passed away. That kind of a mourning. And by the way, if you know anything about Jews, you know that they certainly do mourn. They mourn excessively. They mourn to the point where they wail. They weep. They have all sorts of expressions that come out. Notice that Paul even states that when he even uses the phrase here. He says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Verse number 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." What does Paul mean? I have to tell you that there's not a consensus, at least from my study of this, there's not a consensus as to what Paul said. I know the common thought is that Paul said, "I wish I could go to hell if my brethren would get saved." Now, that is, by the way, the common thought. And by the way, I would tell you that that's obviously an impossibility. But if that's what Paul was saying, that's that tells you how much he loved the lost. If he would trade places with somebody in hell, and go to hell in order for somebody to go to heaven. That's a mighty big heart. But you know, there's another thought, and if you actually look at the verse, it doesn't say hell in this verse. Paul just simply says that I wish, and by the way, that's even stated there not as something that's even possible. I just simply wish myself accursed. Now, the word accursed there is a word that describes what happened to the offering, that which was offered, that which was set apart, that which was sacrificed. And when the Jews came to the temple to offer their offerings, those sacrifices then belonged to God. He says, listen, I wish that I could even sacrifice my people Israel. I wish that I could be a sacrifice. I wish that I could be, in that sense, accursed. Notice, by the way, from Christ, in context, you even find chapter before this where Paul even describes something that is just so amazing and so wonderful for one who knows Christ as Savior, and that is the love of Christ. We have in that great 8th chapter where Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I don't know what Paul was saying, except to say this, whatever it was, it described a man who had a heart. My question to us today is this. My question is really threefold. Number one, do we truly care about those who are without Christ? Do we care? You know, we care about a lot of things. We care right now, summertime. A lot of people care about taking their vacations. A lot of people care about enjoying the summertime. A lot of people care about their homes and their yards, and they manicure their yards. A lot of people care about going to the lake and going fishing, and a lot of people care about hobbies and sports activities and sports teams, watching their favorite baseball team maybe play a baseball game. A lot of people enjoy their pastimes, but do we care about lost souls? Secondly, do we have a heart that's broken for them? You know, it's interesting that Paul described that you cannot love souls without having a broken heart. He said, I have great mourning. He said, I have continual sorrow in my heart. Now, can you honestly say that? You know, I've been to the state of Israel 5 different times, and every time I always get this impression, whenever I go to that spot on the Mount of Olives overlooking the, is it called the Temple Mount, and every time I get to that point, I'm reminded about the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. You know, maybe we should call it something else, because Jesus Christ wept. When he stood over the city, he wept. And he cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. You know, maybe we shouldn't call it the triumphal entry, but we should call it the tearful entry. Let me ask you a question, Christian. When was the last time you wept for lost souls? When was the last time that you came to Vacation Bible Time and rather than being excited and joyful as we ought to, when was the last time you wept for those boys and girls that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? And let me just say, number three, if you believe that souls are going to hell, and if you believe that, that's worthy of even your heart, your tears, then what are you doing about it? Because, you know, it's one thing to have a theological persuasion. It's another thing to have a theological action. And sometimes the problem with us is everything's doctrinally correct, but it doesn't change how we live. If you actually believe that souls are lost and dying, going to hell, what are you and I, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it with our time? What are we doing about it with our resources? I'll tell you what, tonight, I'm very thankful that we're supporting missionaries like the Petersons. You know, that spoke to my heart. When I heard him tell about the man Paul in the boat and just simply getting a boat so he could, and he's already handicapped himself, but just simply getting in a boat so he can get to another island and another island and tell one more island and tell them about Jesus, I thought, man, what we need is more boats, more Pauls. See, you and I, we need to care. But what we're about to do here this next week is we are about to enter a harvest field that should not be limited to VBT week. But every single week is a week for those who have a heart for souls to hand out a tract, to talk to somebody on the street, to talk to their neighbors, talk to their coworkers, and tell them that Jesus saves. Do you have a heart for souls? Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts even tonight. And Lord, just as I was challenged with Paul's heart, as he even unveils in just a couple of verses his great heart for Israel, Lord, I pray that you'd even use what we have done here tonight. Lord, great songs that we sang. And Lord, even thinking about it's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be more conscious about souls. And Lord, even this week, Lord, I pray you'd bless the efforts of First Baptist Church. Lord, every person who serves, Lord, I pray that you would fill us. I pray that you'd use us. Lord, I pray that we would see lost souls. And not only the boys and girls, but Lord, moms and dads. Those who are in our neighborhoods, every one of them is a precious, precious soul. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Has the Lord laid upon your heart souls? Is your heart broken for souls? Tonight, could you be described as having a heart for souls? I know that there's folks tonight that they've got a heart. They've got a heart for animals. Some have a heart for plants. Some have a heart for teams and sports. But tonight, do you have a heart for what God has a heart for? See, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves and God loved souls. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe tonight, God's breaking your heart and you'd pray, "God, use me this week." Listen, that early church, they didn't just simply have a scheduled week like a vacation Bible time, but they met and they prayed. Have you been praying? Would you pray? Would you ask God to use you? Would you ask God to use us? That's a heart for souls. Let's all stand. The instruments are playing. You step out and come.